Thank God for keeping us been to the Philippines. And, I had a good time there. They were sort of overfeeding me. You see, I'm getting bulgy. And he says, back home, that's what they call you are living good. So I thank God for His grace. When I left here, I went to Manila. And then from Manila, I went to Iloilo, where we had some 3 or 4 days meetings. From there, I went to South Leyte, where we had maybe over 6 days of meetings. And we really enjoyed our fellowship down there. From there, we went to Butuan City and also Kabadbaran, which is in southern Philippines. And we had very wonderful times over the what they call the Holy Week, the Easter holidays. So, very thankful to the Lord who has been with us. From Butuan, I went to Zamboanga, another city in the south, where we had good meetings again. And then I came back to Manila and then back here to Singapore. So I just want to thank the Lord for His grace and also for your contribution in prayers and kind for making it possible that I go down there and fellowship with the brethren there. So I thank the Lord that He's keeping His people, that He's opening His word. And people who, of course, are destined for the real thing are getting it, and they are really growing in the Lord. So I thank the Lord. Maybe tomorrow I'll be going down to Cambodia. So I solicit your prayers that the Lord may help us there. Maybe I'll be there for some 3 weeks, 3 days. So, I really need your prayers. So, just remember us. Amen. And also, I thank God that all things were together for good. You know, He was late in coming. So, I knew if He had come early, He would chide me for wearing my necktie. So, He came in late. After service, I'll take it off and you won't have the chance to chide me. Okay. So we praise the Lord for His grace and what He has done for us, how He is opening His word, and how He is establishing us in the truth. For that is the sole purpose of our coming. You know, one time when they had seen the miracles, they had the good message. The Bible says they believed in Jesus Christ. But then He went on to tell them, if you abide in My word, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.
That's right.
So that is the whole purpose of our being here. Maybe we could have gone a long time ago, but we are still here for a purpose. And I want to believe it's nothing for this world. We are not here just to enjoy the discoveries in the scientific world. We are not here to enjoy better living, but we are here to get more of the word and be established in the truth. And the Bible says the word will set us free. Amen. And I want to believe it's being set free from all the things that bind us. Like one time Paul said, if I am here, you know, I am. If I am clothed in this body, I am away from the Lord. But if I take off this body and be with that body, then I will be with the Lord.
Amen.
So He also says we have the down payment or the earnest of our salvation, which is the Holy Ghost. We have received the Word of God. We have the Spirit But even the spirit in us is groaning and yearning for our redemption. Right. So that's why we are here, to be set free even from this mortal life, to be set free from all things that hinder us from being with the Lord. So we thank God that He is giving us that word, that we live by the word, and that we get established in the same for our perfection. So it falls my Lord this morning to share with you a little thought from the word of God. We just want to maybe read from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verse 12. We'll read chapter 4. We just want to read one verse there. Verse 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Right. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Amen. We just want to speak this morning on God's abode, God's dwelling place. Here Solomon, who is one of the wisest men who ever lived on earth, is showing us here that a threefold cord is not easily broken. Mm-hmm. Now we see from time maybe immemorable, you know, people have been advancing or in their technology or in whatever they do. So it must have been that people could just have a cord to draw things by. And then they developed and found out that if you twist this cord and maybe make them two, or maybe make them more than two. So it was later discovered, as Solomon here says, that if it's a three cord rope, it won't be easily broken. It can be four, it can be six, it can be ten, but here he specifies on this on the three, amen, that it cannot be easily broken. Mm-hmm. When I was you know, on the ferry down in the Philippines, I saw when you come to the port, when the ship is docking, they throw out a rope which is tied onto something to keep the boat still. So that rope also, I discovered that it's not just a one cord thing, it's a three or more cord, so that it can be strong to hold the ship in its place. Now we want to speak on this God's abode, and maybe we'll fall back on this three cord rope which cannot be easily broken. Now, God has always had a place, or has always had a place of abode. And in the Bible, we are told heaven is His throne and the earth is His footstool. So, even when He took out the people of Israel, He said, when you go and you inherit the land that I promised you, when you are there, don't just worship in any of the gates. But He said, in the place where I'll put my name, there you shall gather all Israel and pray. So it shows that the nature of God is not just floating about. That's why we're even encouraged not to be Christians who just float about, but have a place where we call home. So God has got a place where He has got to abide. That's why we are, of course, the temple of God. We are the abode of God. So, because God has always wanted to, of course, identify Himself with the people that he created. No, like in the beginning, God, after he had created everything, he created man, of course, in his own image and likeness. He has had this relationship with man, which is more than any other thing or any other of his creation. There has been a link or a nearness of one to the other of God and man. So, because of that, God desired that man should be more than any other creation. The fellowship or the relationship between God and man is more than any other relationship he can have with his creation.
Right.
Even with the angels and any other thing we can look at and think it's great. God has chosen man to be very close to him. And we were even given this to be children. You know, no other creation is given that to be children.
Right.
It's only us who worship God and we are his children. Now we want to see from the book of Leviticus, chapter 26. In Leviticus chapter 26, verse 1, Leviticus chapter 26, we'll read verse 1. You shall make you no idol, no graven image, neither near. Neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Now here is the Lord showing Israel that they should not have an erection of an image for God. There must never be an image made to liken God to that image. We know when people erect images or idols, they want to worship. So it's instilled in people to worship something that they can see. That's why they are idols and images, and all religions, they have got something that they look up to so that they can worship. Be it Hinduism, be it of course the Christian denominations, you know, they have something. Even in our African religions, there is this mentality of making something that people can bow down to, or people can look up to, and consider that is God. And here God is showing and telling the people that you shall not make an image like unto God. Because you cannot fathom, or you cannot express God through an image.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's more clear in Deuteronomy chapter 4 again. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, we'll read verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye shall know
manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flyeth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the hosts of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. So God tells the people here not to make an image, male or female, beast, fish, or any fowl of the air, or even the sun, the moon, or the stars. There must not be an image erected for people to worship. Why should there not be an image in Israel to worship? I think in verse 21 of the same chapter. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. And chapter 4, verse 21. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swear that I should not go over Jordan, and that I should not go in unto the good land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, the people are going, of course, to this land, and Moses is saying, God has given us the land for an inheritance. So the land was given to Israel for an inheritance, because Israel was the inheritance of God. So God says you should not make an image of anything or any form. So here it shows us that it was in God to be worshipped. And he is God because we worship him. But he says, there must not be an image made unto him. You cannot worship God through or via some other thing, which is an image or whatever can be made to worship God. Because God has never, at any time, given the people some similitude or some form that people would refer to that form and say that is God. So he tells the people, you must not make an image. It is not in God to have images. Of course, an image is something that is made like unto something. So he says here, because Israel is his inheritance, and they are given this land for an inheritance, when they go, they should not erect, and they should not make something that looks like God. So we see now the thought of God concerning worshipping him, concerning coming to him. God cannot be replaced by something that looks like him. And God can never receive anything that is not the real thing. It must be the truth. That's why the Bible says, those who worship God must worship him in truth, because he himself is truth. So, when approaching or coming to God, we have to come to him as he is, and we must also be as we are. There mustn't be any similitude, there mustn't be anything that is put before us to resemble God. Neither should there be anything imparted on us to resemble us. It is us who come to God, and God reveals himself to us. And then when we worship him, there must not be anything that is not real. We must be real when we come to God, because The Bible says, those who come to God, because without faith you cannot please God, but those who come to God must believe, must have faith that God is.
Yes.
So if God is, He is a reality, He is there. And when we come to Him, we must come to Him in that revelation that He is. There's nothing that can take the place of God. And as I said, when God created man, He wanted man to worship Him. He has created many things which are here on earth. And all those things, though they be great, they may be mountains, they may be even the sun, the moon, even the sea, in all their greatnesses, they cannot worship God. God desired man to worship Him. And if God desired man to worship Him, and He being real and truth, we approach Him in the same manner. Because it says, those who worship Him must worship Him in truth. Not just because they must be true, but because the God whom we worship is also truth.
Yes.
So if God is true, we approach Him in truth.
Right.
And we must not make an image or something that could, I could say, represent us. There's nothing between us and Him. It must be us coming to Him as we are. Amen. And not make anything that will either take our place or take God's place. It must be you and God. It's you and Him alone, without anything in between. That's why even when He had to redeem us, He did not come, He did not send something or some angel. It was He Himself who was revealed in flesh to redeem us. So that there must be nothing between you and God.
Right.
So He says, don't make an image. Amen. In the book of Acts, when Paul came to Athens, maybe I'll just read that. When Paul came to Athens in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, he saw these people worshipping, and he says they were very superstitious. And they had temples there which resembled the different gods they believed in. And that is in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is He worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, a certain also of your own poise, as said, for we are His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven art and man's device. Amen. God, who made all things, is not worshipped or He is not represented by gold or silver or any graven image, because in Him we live, in Him we have our life. So our relationship with God is that we live in Him, we have our life in Him, and He should be in us and nothing between. So, He says there must not be an image there must not be something that resembles even us before God, or that resembles God to us. So our coming to God must be in truth. As we come to Him as we are, and He is what He is.
Right.
Nothing in between. Amen. Because God, what He does it in truth. He doesn't do things just for the sake of doing them. He does His things in truth. Because whatever God does, it is a reflection. It is the manifestation of who He is. When He saved us, it was the manifestation of His being that He is a Savior. He is a Redeemer. He is a Healer. He is all that He has shown us. It is not something that He takes from somewhere to give us.
Mm-hmm.
He gives us Himself. So there is nothing that we receive or we get from God that is in another form or is taken from another place. But it is the realization or the manifestation of who God is to us. When He calls us, when He heals us, when he redeems us, it is Him who is doing it. It is Him who is showing forth what He is. It is Him who is revealing His deity. He is revealing to us what He really is. And then we come to Him to draw from God what God is. So if we draw from God what He is, we must come also to Him as we are. You know, that's why even those wise men, when they came to see Jesus when He was born, they brought those three gifts. And we know they, it was their revelation of who Jesus was.
Mm-hmm.
He was the Savior. He was the life. And He was the manifestation of God. So they showed their revelation of who He was. So when we come to God, He is the Savior. He forgives our sins. He cleanses our lives. So if I need His forgiveness, if I need my life to be cleansed, I don't have to make something that may make me to be acceptable before Him. I come to Him as I am. If I am wrong, because He is right, I come to Him the way I am to get the right thing from Him, to get the deliverance from Him. There mustn't be anything between me and Him. That's why He says, make no image for God. Because He is our life. He is what we are. He is the light that can show us what we really should be. But now we go to the book of Genesis. It says, then God made man. He said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And here God says, make no image. How then was man made in His likeness or in His image? Did God want something that represented Him? No. When He made man in the first place, He was bringing out what He was. And that man whom God made in the beginning was showing forth what the reality was, the manifestation of the power of God, and the reality of God was invested in this man, was put in this man, not for anything but to show forth the glory and the power and the life which was in God. So that's why he made this man. So when we come back to him now to worship him, it must not be something after our own imagination. We should not have to imagine how God looks like, what he is. Maybe like the sun, maybe he is like the moon, or maybe he is like this creeping thing. We don't come to God putting forth something that we fathom that God looks like this, because we are coming to him to get what he really is. He is what he is, and he reveals himself to us exactly as he is, so that we get from him what we need from him. Salvation, blessing, healing, we get it from him because that's what he is. Outside of that, we are making our own imagination, like those people of Athens. They had their own imagination of who God is, and then they made those temples and went even to the unknown God. They had their own imagination, they had their own way of approaching God. But we approach God upon the basis of his word. And the Bible tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was the manifestation, the realization, the revelation of this great eternal spirit was the Logos, which is the Word. So we approach God upon that basis, that he is what he is. He is his Word. That's why we believe his word, not as a secondary thing, not something that is besides God, but that's what God is. He is his word. And we have respect for that word. We have faith in that word, because it shows us who God is. It's not the third person. It's not the second person. But it is the manifestation of the eternal God. So when we believe the word of God, we are believing God. We are believing in the reality of the truth, the presence, the power, and the glory of God. And we draw from that our life. We draw from that our being, from the reality of God. So if we don't come to that reality, if we don't come to that manifestation of God himself to us, that means we are far from him. We have not yet arrived. Because God is truth. The truth of God must be manifest in us. Because we are approaching him as he is, without any similitude. So there's nothing that will take the place of God. There's nothing that can take the place of salvation to us. There's nothing that can take the place of worship to us. It is God and him alone. And he says, don't make an image, don't make a similitude, don't make something that will take the place of you.
Right.
You are what you are, and God is what he is. And because he is God, he has got everything that we need for our sanctification, for our holiness, for our life. Mm. So we don't make a similitude. We don't make something that looks like me when it is not me. Mm. I don't make something that looks like God when it is not God. We must come to him in truth. As we are what we are, we come to him. Amen. And then we draw from him the truth of who he is.
Amen.
Amen. It is not after some similitude. It is not after something that is made like him. He says we should not make an image. We should not make a likeness. God is not like something. God is God. He doesn't look like this or that. That's not what he is. He is what he is. And we come to him as he is. We don't make something to say, God, you know, is like this. God should be like this. No, God is God.
Right.
We have to come out of our own imagination. You know, it's like we come out of our imagination, our illusions, our abilities, we go way before there was anything, before there was anything to be seen, before there was any similitude, before there was the earth, before there was heaven, before there was sea, before there was anything. If we can just take a trip to there, and then we behold God, maybe even before He is God, that great Elohim. You know, He filled all time and space. He was all love. Before there was hatred, He was love. Before there was death, He was life. Before there was corruption, you know, He was truthful. He was perfect in Himself. So, it is Him who brought out this great Logos, which is the Word. This great Logos now is not an image of the great Eternal. It is the manifestation of this great Eternal Spirit. Because the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and that Word was with God. That Word was God. It was not like God. It was not something that was an image of the great Eternal. It was the manifestation of that great Eternal One. So you see, if we go beyond there and see God in His eternal being, and then He revealed Himself in the Word, which is the Logos. And that Word, the Bible says, is truth. It doesn't say it speaks of truth. It doesn't say it shows truth. But it is truth. So that's how we come to God. And that's what God is. He never made any similitude. He never made anything that looks like Him. Actually, He showed forth what He was. So when He reveals to us the Word, He is revealing to us the fullness of who He is. And upon that basis, we also come to Him. Not making ourselves what we are not. Or not making ourselves something that we can be accepted by God. Because we are coming not to something that is after, but we are coming to something that is the reality of the eternal God. And His Word is not something that looks like Him. It is Him. So we come to God by the Word, because the Word is God. Amen. And now, what does it do to us? What does this Word now do in us? If it's not an image, if it's not something that looks like God, if it is the very manifestation of God, it was sent to us to bring us back to Him. Like the Bible says, Christ became sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. Not to have righteousness like God, but to be the very righteousness of God.
Amen.
Nothing like it, but the very substance of the righteousness of God.
Yes.
So when we come to worship Him, you know, God does not want images worshiping Him. He does not want us, to make an image of ourselves. To make an image of Christianity or of faith. But we must come to Him as we are. For us to be accepted of Him, He says, we come to Him in truth. That's why the woman at the well, though she was a vile woman, though she was out of the way, but when she was asked, bring your husband, she said, I have no husband. And the Lord said, you have said the truth.
Right.
You know, she did not make up. She did not try to make herself acceptable. She came as she was. I have no husband. That woman who came weeping at his feet, she never pretended to be something else. She was wrong in her life. She was living wrong. And then she came to him as she was.
Right.
And him as he is. It was Simon the Pharisee who was making an image, who was presenting himself as if Christ was welcome.
Amen.
But Christ was not actually welcome in Simon's house. Amen. Because when he was sitting there, he was busy scrutinizing him. He was busy finding fault with him. Until he said, if he was a prophet, you would know what type of a woman is touching his feet.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus says, you know, he had honor to this woman, because he says, she came to me weeping and wiping my feet and anointing me with oil. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven her. Why was she forgiven her sins? Because she never came in the similitude of somebody else. She never came to, this was a gathering of believers, so to speak. It was a gathering of people who, it was the Pharisees' house, and of course Pharisees were known for their religion and that they worshiped God. And Jesus and his disciples there, it was a company of people, it was a religious gathering, people who worshiped God. And when she came in, she did not pretend to be one of them, in the sense that she was also a believer. But she came as she was, and she wept at his feet, because she needed that salvation. She needed deliverance. And because of that, she was accepted. She never made an image of herself.
Mm-hmm.
She never made an image of Christ. Amen. But Simon, when he called Jesus, he did not even actually believe in him. He did not accept his teaching. He did not accept whatever he was. But he invited him to make a mockery of him. But this woman was received. So we see here that we come to God without any similitude. We come to God as we are. And what we are is what God is expecting of us. Jesus said, your righteousness, if it does not supersede the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not make it.
Right.
Who were the Pharisees? They were people who made an image of themselves.
Mm-hmm.
When you look at him, that is not exactly what he is. He has made an image.
Right.
A Christian or a believer's image. He dresses like one. He walks like one.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, they used to walk with a pile of scriptures, you know, to show that they are believers, to show that they worship God. But in reality, they were not so. And Jesus called them hypocrites.
Mm.
A hypocrite is somebody who puts up a picture, who puts up an image, that he may look like that image, when actually he is not that.
Right.
So we are here to come before God. Amen. Not with what we can make up. You know, some of us were born in Christian families. Some of us were brought up by even believers. And, you know, some of us, we were born in families that knew not God. We lived lives that are very dirty and that are, you know, are not even acceptable in society. We come from different backgrounds, but our backgrounds have nothing to do with our canon.
Right.
Because that background It might have made an image of me. Maybe I was smoking, I was drinking, but that's not what I really was. There is something that is in me that is the real me. That desire to be a child of God is my true identity.
Mm-hmm.
Is my true image. That's who I am. So, that's why the woman, though she was vile, though she had lived a wrong life, she came to the Lord there weeping and regretting, of course, the life that she had lived. We shall see it when we come to this three chord. How we come and approach God, irrespective of our background. It's not our background that counts before God. It's not how I lived. It's not how I was reared up. It is what I am when I come to Him. Because my life or what I've lived may portray an image that is not me. Because I was drinking, because I was smoking, because I was involved in drugs, you know, that doesn't give me my position when I come to God. Because I was raised up in a Christian family, I was raised up by Christian parents, that doesn't give me an edge over someone who was a drunkard before.
Amen.
That's not what God is looking at. He's looking at reality. He's looking at the truth of you.
Right.
What you really are.
Amen.
Because Himself, He is the truth. Because He is God, it doesn't mean that everything that comes to worship must be accepted by Him, because He says, I'm God. So everybody comes, he worships, so everybody is right because I am God. There is the essence of God.
Right.
There is what God really is. That's why He says, don't make an image. Don't try to picture and figure out God.
Right.
And come to Him with that picture in your mind.
Right.
But let's come to Him as He is.
Amen.
Let's come to God as God is and as we are. Without an edge over somebody, or without an edge because I was brought up this way, or I lived such a life. So we are called to God, not to make an image of ourselves, and that was what the Pharisees were doing. And God and the Lord Jesus said that was hypocrisy. That's not accepted before God. Now let's just come to ourselves now in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Verse 29. Romans chapter 8, we'll read verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Amen. Those who were foreknown by God, those whom He predestinated, He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son. Amen. And who is this Son? Hebrews chapter 1. We will read verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Amen.
Amen.
So God in his mind, way back in eternity, he foreknew us, and those he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his dear son, so that he will be the firstborn, yes, among many brethren.
Right.
So here is Christ portrayed as the firstborn. That means when we come to God, we come to express what Jesus expressed. Because he is the firstborn, he is the Savior, he is the very manifestation of who God is. But here the word image is used, which God says, don't make an image. Why here then is this word mentioned? Like I said in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, let's make man in our own image. What was that image and that likeness? It was not something like God, but it was something that expressed God. That was that image. So, when we were predestinated, to be conformed, not to be like, not to look like, but to be conformed into that image. Not to be like the image, but to be conformed into that image. Now, we see now, then, who was this Son of God? Hebrews, it says, he is the very brightness of the glory of God, the express image of his person, the personality of this great eternal one, the essence of this great eternal one was expressed in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is the express image, is the reality, is the visible part of the invisible Elohim. It is not something made like the Elohim, but he is the very expression of the Elohim. That's why he says, when you see me, you see God. He told his disciples, after all this long you have not known the Father, when you see me, you have seen the Father. Because he was the manifestation, he was the reality of that which was invisible. And he expressed it in this, the Bible says, the Son of God, who is the express image of the person of the great Elohim. So, when we are called, we have been called, being predestinated to be conformed to that image. So we are here, or have been called, to express that which God is, not something like it. You know, that's the problem with denominationalism. You know, they look at the word, they look at the Bible, and then they formulate something out of what they read to resemble what God is showing forth. That's how they introduce the uniforms. That's how they introduce all this Santa Maria and all these things. They introduce them now to show forth. God says, you must be holy. So how can I be holy? I must put on all white. And when I come to God, I must be all white. Then I'm showing forth the glory of God. God says I must be holy. So what shall I do? I must not get married. I must be a nun or a sister or a priest, so that I can show forth this holiness of God. But it's only an image.
Right.
To prove it's an image, what has it brought forth? They are fathers when they fathered many children, yet they proclaim a celibacy.
Right.
They've done all these things. Why? Because you cannot worship God through or by an image. You must be the express manifestation of God. If God is a savior, you express that. You show forth the salvation of God. You show forth the power of God. That's how you are conformed into this great image of the Son of God. That's why God says, don't make an image. Don't approach God in an image. And God also is not an image. He's not like something. And nothing is like him. You see? That's why Jesus was not like God. The Bible doesn't say the Word was like God. The Word was God. It was the expression of God. You see? So God, in the first place, he never made an image. But when he talks of the image, Jesus being the image of God, it's not something like him, but the express, the manifestation of the eternal God. That's who he was. Amen. So we see here now Christ. He is the very image, he is the very expression of the eternal God. And then in Philippians chapter 2, we'll read verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, we want to read verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Amen. Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, the Bible says that Word was made flesh. Amen. So Paul says, now let's have this mind which was in Christ. Let's have this mentality. Let's have this attitude which was in Christ. For us to be saved, he says, he took upon himself, he was found in the fashion of man. Though he was God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he took upon him this image of a man. You see, we come again to that word image. But how was Christ in the image of man? He took upon him what man was. To redeem man from the corruption of the flesh, from the power of death, he came not like a man, but he took upon himself that what man was. Man was subject to death because of sin. So he had to come in that body which could test death to redeem man from sin.
Amen.
You see, that's why no angel could take that place. It had to be that which was in the beginning, which is the Word, and the Word was God, the very expression of the Eternal One. And because now we were born in sin, we were now under the power of death. Nothing like God could redeem us from that. It had to take the very life of God, the very being of God, to come down and take on the form which was subject to death, so that I can be brought back to God. That's why he said, in the beginning, or before the beginning, there was this great eternal one. In him was love. In him was truthfulness. In him was honesty. In him was all the goodness that you can think of. It was in this great fountain, the great Elohim. Before there was sin, he was holy. Before there was death, he was life. You see? So, when this one was revealed in the Son, it was for the purpose of bringing the reality of the Eternal One into these children who were born now in sin and under the bondage of death. He could not come with something that looked like life. The very life had to come down.
Amen.
You see? To swallow death. And then he says, now I have the key of death and the grave. He came to take from us what we were, subjects of death, subjects of corruption. So here it says, let this mind also be in you that was in Christ. He never came to pretend to die. He actually died. He never pretended to have the form of a man. He had actually that form of a man. So that he can bring back to God not something like life, not something like a Christian, not something like a child of God, but he had to bring forth to God sons and daughters.
Amen.
Within them, they have the reality. They have what it takes to be a child of God.
Amen.
Not something like a child of God. As I said, not putting any bearing on our backgrounds.
Right.
Not because I was brought up a Christian, not because I was brought up in sin, not because I'm a legitimate child, whatever the case may be, Christ came to express the very life of the Eternal One.
Amen.
And he took the image, he took the form of a man, so that he can be there and bring man back to life. Amen.
Amen.
So between us and God, there is no image. So God is not expecting images. He is expecting the reality of who he is.
Mm-hmm.
When people come to him. Amen. Now, because God desired us to be that, maybe we can look in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 1 to 5. For the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make comers there unto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins.
Right.
Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body is thou prepared me.
Amen.
Amen. Now, the law, it says it had a shadow of the good things. Now, having a shadow of the good things, it could not produce the good things, because itself was only a shadow. So when the law came, it came with the blood of bulls and goats.
Mm-hmm.
And those could not bring us into the very image, into that life of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because it was a shadow. You see, it was not the real thing. It was just something that was showing us. You know, when it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not curse, thou shalt not. It says, because we must be holy as God is holy. But God is not holy because he doesn't steal. God is not holy because he doesn't drink. God is not holy because he's not a fornicator. Because we saw that before there was anything in his eternal, he was holy. So the holiness of God is not by comparison. Because I don't steal, so I'm holy. Because this one is a thief and I'm not a thief, so I'm holy. This one is an adulterer, I'm not an adulterer, so I'm holy. It's not by comparison. Before there was anything to compare with, God was holy. So before you can compare yourself with this one, compare yourself with that one, there is this essence that is desired of you, to be holy. So the law could not make it, because it was a shadow. It was just pointing to you that God is holy. So don't steal. Don't do this. Don't do that. But still in me was death. Even if I don't steal, even if I don't do anything that is bad, you take a child born, lock him up in a room. For 50 years he's in there. He doesn't see no evil, speak no evil, think no evil. He's in there. That doesn't make him holy. You see? So holiness is not by abstaining from this, abstaining from that, by law. But holiness is holiness. There's no image we can put to portray holiness. Holiness is holiness in its essence. Amen. So here God is showing us that the law could not perfect anything, because the law was not the real thing. So what we need is the real thing, and that real thing is the life of God himself. And we must not come in our own image again. There must be no image on us. We must come to him as he is and as we are. Amen. Amen. Because we were predestinated after all. You know, so the thing is not what I am today. It's the predestination. What did God think of me? Before there was anything, what did God think of you? Before there was no sin, what did God think of you? Before there was no death, what did God think of you? He thought of you as living eternally. He thought of you as living holy. You see? So that's what matters. Not what something came in a shadow or in an image, but the reality of God about you is what counts. Amen. So it is by that we are called to God. Amen. Now, he says now, sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not. Amen. God says now, no more sacrifices, no more offerings, because the blood of bulls and goats, they are not bringing forth the real thing whereby God can dwell among his people. Because the purpose of the law was so that God will dwell among them. He said, there must not be a profane person among you. There must not be an adulterer among you. There must not be a murderer before you. There must not be a worship of other gods among you. If you keep these laws, then I will dwell among you. That was the law. But the law could not portray the reality of God. It was broken before it was presented. When Moses was coming down, he broke the law. The tablets were broken. It could not suffice. So these things God would not take. But he says he has prepared himself a body.
Amen.
Amen. So he cannot dwell in things that are conformed, are made to look like the real thing.
Right.
That's why even the tabernacle had to be done away with.
Mm-hmm.
The temple itself had to be done away with.
Right.
Why? Because these things were just things that looked like. But now we don't want to look like. We want to be the real.
Amen.
So Jesus, when he came, he was that abode of God. He was that where God would dwell. And when he came, the Spirit of God came upon him and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased to dwell."
Amen.
Hear ye him. Amen. So he was the indwelling of God. He was where God could dwell. Amen.
Amen.
He was not an image. He did not look like it. He was the express manifestation of the great eternal one.
Right.
That's why the great eternal one could dwell in him. So he says, sacrifices and all those offerings, he desired no more. He says, now I've prepared myself a body. Amen. And Paul says, knowest not thou, you are the temple of the living God. We are the abode of God. So where does God dwell? He dwells in his house. Amen.
Amen.
And if you read in the book of, I think Hebrews chapter 3, it says Moses was faithful in all his house.
Right.
Why? Because he was building the tabernacle. A tabernacle was something that looked like the real one. He knew it was a shadow, but he was faithful in doing it.
Right.
So when Christ comes, he is the master of the, he's the master builder. He's the one who is going to build a house, which is eternal. And that house is us. Amen.
Mm.
And what does a house show? A house shows the test of the one who stays in there.
Mm.
You see, a house displays the character of the person who stays there. So you walk into a house, you see the pictures on the wall, you see the arrangement of things, it can tell you the type of person who lives there. So we are the house. If we are, we tell the person who lives in us.
Amen.
We show forth the one who lives in us.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Now, let's see now this house. The first scripture we read was a three-cord rock is strong. So God is living in this house. And this house is going to be a three-cord dwelling place of God. Amen.
Amen.
This house is composed of the foundation, the walls, and the roof. Amen. That's where God abides. He abides in his house. Amen. How is it built? A house shows forth the character, you know, the person. You know, if we were given the opportunity to build our own house, maybe we would not have built it the way our houses are. I think maybe when you walk into your house, you say, okay, it's fine, but at least this should have been, the living room should have been like this. That is your test. But because you are not given the opportunity to build something of your test, you just give in to what the government can build and offer you. But God is not being offered a place to stay in. He is the builder. He's building his own house. And that house, when we look at it, it shows forth the test of God. Amen. It is the realization. It is the manifestation of who God is. So we don't need any image. We don't need something that looks like it. We don't need something that is just near it. We don't need something that is like it. We want that which is it. Because the Bible says, these things you would not, but a body
is thou prepared. Amen. So that the dwelling of God can be in that proper house. Amen. And let's now just maybe in a hurry build this house. Let's start with the foundation. You know, John, when he was shown the holy city, New Jerusalem, it says it had 12 foundations. It was built upon a foundation. God does not build these things upon the shifting sense of men's wisdom, the shifting sense of men's inventions. He builds on a true foundation. So this house is built upon a foundation. Amen. Let's go to the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3, we'll just read verse 10. 3 verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, which another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. So the foundation is laid. And Paul says, as a master builder, I've laid the foundation. So let everyone else take care how he builds upon it. Mm-hmm. And that foundation is Christ Jesus. Amen. And who is Christ? Colossians 1:15. Colossians 1:15 tells us who Jesus is. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Amen. Now we have seen what Jesus is when he said he is the image of the eternal one. He is the image of the invisible God. He is not like God, but he is the manifestation. He is the visibility of the invisible. You cannot separate him from the eternal. You get the point?
Mm-hmm.
Right. So, the foundation is Christ himself. And what is Christ? Who is Christ? He is not something, somebody like God. So we are built upon the foundation, which is the Word, the revealed Word. That's why to Peter it was said, upon this rock I'll build my church. Upon the rock of revelation. You get the point? Of who Christ is. And Christ is the manifestation of the invisible God. So upon that foundation, we are built. Not upon something that looks like it. That's why God says, no images. Don't approach me with an image. So we are coming to God. We are coming to this stone, which was rejected by the builders, but now it is the chief cornerstone and also the headstone. So the foundation upon you are built is the revelation of Christ. And what is the revelation of Christ? It is the manifestation of the being of the eternal one. So you see, when you come to Christ and you get the revelation of who he is, you know, you come to the knowledge of why he came. You come to the knowledge of where he came from. He came from eternity into time for the purpose of taking us out of time into eternity.
Right.
So that's who Christ is. He is no image. He is the reality, the realization of the mind which was in the great eternal one. Is being shown to us as Christ. And upon that revelation, we are being built. So we are coming to God, not after some other similitude, but we are coming to God after the very expression of God himself.
Amen.
His intention, his purpose, his will, which his will is as eternal as he is. So we are coming to be built upon that foundation, to be the house wherein God can dwell. That is the first chord, the foundation.
Amen.
Amen. Who is Christ himself and none other.
Amen.
Amen. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. Romans 5, we'll read verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift of God came upon all unto justification of life. Amen.
Amen.
So here, we are justified. So that is our first stage, as the prophet has taught us, and we know the word says so. The first stage of our coming, the first chord in this rock is our justification.
Right.
And I want to take that justification as our foundation. So we are built upon the realization of the purpose of God in Christ. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Not only for Abraham, but for us who have believed in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We also receive our justification. Amen.
Amen.
So here Christ, he came to give us the free gift, amen, of the righteousness of God, so that we are justified by faith. Amen.
Amen.
And what is faith? I think Hebrews 11 tells us
right.
What faith is.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Faith is not a myth. Faith is not a doctrine.
Mm.
Faith is not a teaching. Faith is the substance.
Mm.
Amen. It is a substance and an evidence. Amen. You have to have the evidence.
Right.
Amen. Not just by thinking.
Mm-hmm.
You know, yesterday when I was at the train station, I wanted to board the train. There was this bunch of policemen. And I, being African, and of course, I could be coming from Nigeria. And Nigerians are known for their drugs and things. So the police looked at me. There was a candidate for their job. So they stopped me. Sir, would you mind if we just a routine search? I said, no problem. I handed him my bag. He says, now look at my hands. I'm not in my hands. Eh? He says, yes. And he said, started searching my bag. The other one was asking me, where are you coming from? When did you come? What is your job? What is that? I was answering all those questions. After they found fault in my answer, no fault in my answers, he released me. And this one is my bag. He looked in there, no drugs, he released the bag. But if they found something, that was good evidence. But by looks, I'm a drug trafficker. But there's no evidence. They can't check me. So faith is not a myth. It doesn't because I look like a one, I'm one.
Mm.
You see. So faith is the substance. And faith is the essence.
Right.
Amen. Of things hoped for.
Amen.
It's not an image of something. It is the real thing, the substance. You see. When you are in court, this one stole this. You see. You know, there must be brought the evidence.
Right.
Amen. Back home, there was one case which was tried. No, this man was being tried for, you know, impregnating a girl, and a child was born. So he says, "You must be responsible for the child." He done it. Now, the prosecution said this child was born 2 years ago. So this guy says, okay, you say now I'm responsible for paternity to this child. I want to see the child whom you say I'm responsible for paternity. They bring a child who is 5 years old. Is that evidence? According to the case, it's 2 years ago. And the child is 5 years.
So it's not evident.
Mm-hmm.
So it's clear. Is that right?
Right.
So evidence must be there to prove a case.
Right.
So with us, we don't have an image, but we have the substance.
Right.
We have the evidence, amen, of our coming to God.
Mm.
So faith is the revelation of the purpose of God. Faith, it takes you way back into eternity.
Right.
Faith looks at the real thing, and then it comes back on you, and it reveals to you who you are.
Mm-hmm.
You see, you have seen what you are. You know that maybe in school, you look way ahead of time. You see yourself doing that job. Is that right?
Mm.
And you are here in school. When you see your destiny, you bring that destiny into the present day. When you do your subject, you want to be a medical doctor, you must concentrate on the subject that makes you a medical doctor.
Mm.
Is that right? You concentrate on history. The subject of history and geography. If you want to be a doctor, medical doctor, it cannot be.
Mm.
You see? So it's what you have seen that makes you the real one now.
Right.
If you see your destiny, if faith sees the way the eternal one saw you before time, it comes back on you.
Right.
And it will justify you.
Amen.
Because you are not looking at something that is crooked. You are looking at the reality. You are looking at the real you in the mind of God. And because you have seen yourself there, you come down and you look at yourself. That's why that woman could come and weep at the feet of Jesus Christ. She had seen what she was supposed to be. And she had seen why Christ had come. And then she repented. Amen. So you see, faith is not subject to some images. Faith is not subject to you have been brought up in a Christian family. Faith is not subject to you have lived a wrong life. Faith is the realization. Faith is the perfect manifestation of God and His mind to you. And then you come to Him, not with an image again. Because what is the purpose of coming, of me pretending to be what I am not,
right,
when the reality has been given to me? You see, why should I continue in the law? That's why Paul could tell those people, why are you continuing in the things of the law when by faith you were given the Spirit?
Amen. That's right.
How can you go back again to the things of bondage? How can I go back to the things which are not real when by faith I've seen the real thing?
Amen. Right.
So that is the foundation. That is where I'm built.
Mm-hmm.
Not on what I was.
Mm-hmm.
Not on my bad record. Not on what I did. Not on what I did not do.
Mm.
But on the basis of what God saw me to
Amen.
Be.
Right.
On that basis I come.
Mm.
Amen. I have nothing to brag. That's why even Paul was brought up in that wonderful way as a Christian, as a believer in God. He says, when Christ came to die for sinners, and I'm the chief of the sinners.
Mm.
He had seen himself. Not in the eyes of the law. Not in the eyes of the community.
Mm.
But in the eyes of faith.
Oh yes.
Amen. So the foundation, you know, because there's no image about it, the foundation is built upon that image.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. We read Romans chapter 5, is it?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we can read again, maybe this one, and see something there. This one of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What a foundation.
Amen.
Being justified by faith. Amen. We have faith in God. Amen. Mm-hmm. And by this faith, we have access. Amen. Into the grace of God. And then we don't understand, but we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Justification brings into you hope. It's not a destiny. You don't end there. You see? You know, that's why some people, they've got an image of justification. It's what their denomination has given them. They've got that self-esteem that I am right. To them, that justification is the end of it. They don't want anything further. They end there. What have you to say about me? I never smoked, I never did this, I never did that. I was, my dad is pastor, my dad is deacon, my dad is a believer, my mother is a saint, I was brought up very nice. They end there. But as for us, justification is our hope for something to come. Is that right? You remember the people of Israel, when the foundation was built in the time of Israel, the old ones came to see the foundation and they knew the original one, they wept. The young ones saw the foundation with the expectation of the great things that are to be done on this foundation. They sang, they rejoiced. You see?
Right.
The foundation was not the end, but it was the beginning.
Right.
It brought into them hope.
Amen.
Amen. The old ones say, we have suffered all these years because there was no temple. We were brought into slavery because the temple was destroyed. We had nowhere to look up to that the Lord may bring our calamities to an end. But now we can see the foundation. Now we have hope.
Amen.
They cried. Amen. That's justification. That is our foundation. Amen. That is the house God is going to build upon justification, which comes by faith. And faith is the evidence of the hope. Amen. Hoping, trusting, and laboring to enter into that which was even before there was a beginning.
Amen.
Upon this foundation, we are built. And a house is not just foundation, it must have walls also. Amen. Now we have this justification. In chapter 6 of Romans, we have been justified. Amen. Now, because we are justified, chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Because grace was given to us, was it? Grace was given to us, and then our sins were forgiven. So Paul asks here in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in the newness of life. Amen.
Amen.
There is our hope. Amen. We are going somewhere. We are being built. Amen. Because we are justified. Because God says, no, you have no sin. What does that build in me? A self-esteem?
Mm.
What does that build in me? A pride?
Mm.
What does that build in me? It says it builds in me a hope.
Mm.
Amen. Is that right?
Mm.
Hope of the continuation of the work of grace.
Mm.
And then this hope, it says, we have been buried together with him. Now we are raised. Amen. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Why are we baptized? Because we are baptized when we repent. We repent when we have faith. When by faith we are justified. I think Peter puts it clear what baptism here means. Because Paul says we are baptized, isn't it? We are baptized into his death. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones, as lively stones, are built up into a spiritual house and a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Amen. There we are. We are being built now into that temple. We are being built now into that house. So the walls are being built. Amen.
Amen.
How are they built? They are built, you know, as we come to the living stone. We have come to the life of the stone. You know, remember, the stone is a living stone.
Mm-hmm.
It's the foundation. Is the chief cornerstone. Now we are coming to be built now upon that foundation. Now, if you put the foundation of concrete and then you just build there with just mud, you just build, you know, the wall won't be strong. But the wall must be of the same nature as the foundation. There must be a relationship between the wall and the foundation. So here the Bible says, we must come also as living stones to be built.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. It is here in the walls where there is now the testing, where there is now the trials, where there is now, you remember, like they were building in Jerusalem. When they were building the walls, that's when trouble started.
Right, right.
They saw now that these people now are building a wall. A wall means security.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. A wall means now people are to stay. So when they saw the walls being built, the Tobias and those, they came with all their might to try to destroy the spirit of building.
Mm-hmm.
So we have been justified by faith. Now the second code is the wall. Amen. It is our sanctification. It says now, leave out all those evil things.
Uh-huh.
They must come out of us. All that does not pertain to the foundation. Because the foundation is the revelation of God through Christ. And it takes us way back into eternity. And we see ourselves in the eyes of God as God saw us. And that is the image, that is the desire, that is the purpose of our coming now. Because now we have seen the reality of God, He says now we must now come into this stage of sanctification. The time where by all things which are not right must be taken out. Not by a code of ethics, but by a life. There must be that desire in us. There is that desire for the perfection of God in us. There is that desire for the sanctification power of God to work upon our lives, that we may be built up.
Amen.
Amen. You know, it's always good to be built up. It's a good Christian experience to see yourself coming up. You see, you can look at some things and say, these were my problems. I could not, you know, bear with such. I could not bear with such. I could not bear somebody does that to me. I could not bear it. Things happen this way. I could not bear it. But then you see in yourself the character of Christ being built, whereby you can pray for those who say bad about you, whereby you can see good, whereby you are not discouraged from going forth, because something is building in you. The walls are being built. Amen.
Amen.
And as the walls come up, malice is outside. Can you see? You are building something to contain something that is holy. And because you are building, you are going up. You are now, the wall is going up. You know, if the wall is just half a meter. Yes, be careful, because something can jump in. Even a frog can jump in. But keep on building. Keep on having the desire to be perfect. The desire to be the true manifestation of the Word of God. You don't want an image. You want something real in your life. You see? And then you build it up. If you leave it at 1 meter, people can jump in. But you don't want them to jump in. Keep on building. Keep on building until you build out all things that defile, all things that are a disturbance to your life, all things that are an illusion, all things that you will not allow you to see the perfect vision of your calling. You know, sometimes you are distracted by the things of life. Sometimes you are distracted by the trials of this life. We are distracted by the things that happen to us. But let's keep on building. Amen.
Amen.
Because we want something that is real. Keep on building. Keep on praying about it. Keep on soldiering on. Keep on committing yourself to the Lord. Don't be discouraged by the happenings of life. Don't be discouraged by the things of this life. After all, we have not long to stay.
Amen.
The desire of our life is to be free. As we said in the beginning, is to be set free from all the things that obstruct us from being with the Lord. You see. So I don't believe we are living in a time whereby you can see the things of the world better than the things which you are expecting of God.
Right.
Don't count the things of this life of better price, of better value than what we are going into. Whatever you have, be it finances, be it education, be it belongings, be whatever it can be, don't value it above what you are expecting of the Lord. Because we are coming to the real thing, to the reality of our calling, and that is the coming to the Lord. Amen. Yes, we should be educated. We should have all these things of life. But let them not be an impediment. Let them not be an obstructing factor in your life. Keep on pressing. Amen. That is the wall. So the wall must be strong, because the wind will hit against it. The rain will beat against it. So the walls are proven by the things we go through. Sometimes we wonder why, but remember, we are building a home. Amen. Round. Amen. Remember, this wall is not just a straight wall, eh? We are building a house. We've got to turn a corner somewhere. We've got to recognize and see how God is dealing with this church.
Right.
When we need to turn a corner, we have to.
Right.
We must be spiritual enough to see and to recognize what God is doing in our day. And recognize how God is bringing His word. For what purpose and what reason? Where are we going? We are building this house. Amen. The walls of the house must be able to contain, as I said, the way you build a wall, a house. You know, the way this building was built, the planner or the architect knew what this building was to be used for. You see? So it had to be built in accordance with that. So this house we are building, remember, it is not for an image. It is for the habitation of God.
Right.
Not something like God, but God. You see? So it's built to the standard, you see, of the type of person who is going to be in there. You see, if you are building a strong room, I believe when they are building the room where they keep their gold bullion for the country, they don't just build it with the just bricks. It must be something that is strong. You see? So whatever we are for, and building for, we must have that revelation of who is going to stay in this house we are building. And we must not make an image. Remember, the one we are not building for an image, yeah?
Right.
We are building for the real God. We are building for an abode of God. So it must not be an image also. That's why the Bible says we are living stones. Because the one who is going to stay in there is a living God. Hence we were called to a living hope. And God is the God of the living. There's no death in this. Amen. Therefore we must forsake all the things associated with death. And that is the one. Finally, we come to the roof. Amen. And we know why we are putting the roof.
Yes, absolutely.
You see? There must be the roof.
Mm-hmm.
And what is the roof to serve? What purpose? Amen. It depends. You know, buildings are built according to where they are built. If you go to Arabia, the way they build their roofs is different from the way they build their roofs here. The climate, the conditions, they all have a bearing on how we build.
Right.
If you come to our place, the way we put our roofs, it suits our conditions. It may not suit you here. So the roof we are going to put here, it must suit the condition of the person who's going to live in there. He's not an image, mind you. He's the living God. He's building a temple. He's building a house. You are the temple. You are the abode of God.
Right.
Amen. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, verse 1, 3, in whom he also trusted, after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel for salvation, in whom also, after that he believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Amen. We have received the word. It has given us justification. Amen. Is that right? It is the word of truth. The gospel of our salvation. Amen. And we have trusted. We have had hope. We have our hope in him. You know, we are not coming to a dead end. Everything is for the hope that is in us. And because we have that hope, we have been given the down payment. Amen. Which is the Holy Ghost. And in chapter 4, Paul says in verse 13, grieve not the Holy Ghost, which is for you a seal until the day of redemption. So the Holy Ghost is the seal. Amen. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, we have come, we have been built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And we all together come and we build, we put our input into the building of this temple until it grows into a spiritual temple of the Lord's abode. And there God will dwell in the spirit. Amen. Is that right?
Uh-huh.
We are now that building. You are responsible for building this building.
Amen.
God does not dwell in images because he does not want us to have an image.
Yes, right.
So when we build a house, it's not like we are building a house for an image.
Mm-hmm.
Neither are we images. The house is the true expression of the mind of the one who dwells in there. That's why Moses was faithful. And Christ was even more faithful in building this building.
Mm-hmm.
In closing, let's see the true expression as it is given. In 2 Corinthians,
2 Corinthians chapter 3. We read verse 18.
And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ.
Amen.
Let's go to verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, we know what Moses ministered to and for was to be done away with. But he had to put a veil over his face for people not to look steadfastly into his face. Although he was portraying here something that was to be done away with. But as for us, the veil is taken off.
Amen.
Because if the veil is there, what did they see when Moses was coming with the veil? They were only seeing the image of Moses. They could not see Moses because he was veiled. And he was coming with something that was to be done away with. Now when we come to Christ, the veil is taken off. Is that right?
Right.
When the veil is taken off, what do you see? You see the person of Christ. You see the reality of Christ. And who is Christ? He is the very expression of the Almighty. So we are not coming to something that is veiled. We are not coming to something that is an image. We are not coming to something that is covered, that we have only to think. That must be Moses. You know, the way the veil is shaped, you know, that must be Moses. That must be him. That's how they looked at Moses. It must be Moses. It must be Moses. Yes, he talks like Moses. Yeah, the way he walks is like Moses. It must be Moses. He was veiled. But now when we come to Christ, we're not coming to something that is veiled. We are coming to with open facedness. We are coming to the reality. We are coming to that which is, not an image. Amen. And when we look into that mirror, we look into that glory. The Bible says that we look into the glory and we are changed. What changes us is that glory. You see, we are not making ourselves to be like that. You see, he says, when we look into that, into the face of Christ, and what is the face of Christ? It's the revelation of God. When we look into the reality of Christ, into that glory of Christ, we are changed. We don't change ourselves. We are changed into the image of that glory.
Right.
Amen. Now, what is Christ? He is the image of God, not something like God. But he portrays the reality of God. And now we are changed into that reality, not into something that looks like it. Is that right? As we sing, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, we want to be Jesus. We want to be that. That's why the prophet says, we are the Word bride. Amen. Clothed by the Word, shaped by the Word, built upon the Word. Everything is the Word. Amen. Until we become the Word. The Spirit and the Bride say come. We say the same thing. And when John was shown the new, what is it, the new Jerusalem, he saw the glory of God in the city. They needed no candle. They needed no light. They needed no sun. They needed no moon. Christ himself is the glory. Amen. So when you see the Holy City, New Jerusalem, you are seeing not the glory of New Jerusalem, but the glory of God. Amen. That is the bride.
Right.
That's where Christ dwells. That's where God dwells. In the reality of his word. No images. Amen. That's why in Deuteronomy it says, make no image. Of your Christian experience, make no image about it. Don't be like somebody. Is that right? Don't be like anybody. Be you.
Right.
Amen. You see? Oh, so you say, well, I must not be like the sister. The sister does good, yes. The sister does things very good. She's good. But don't be like her. What makes her do the things? She is the manifestation of the glory of God. So get to the glory and you do the same. Don't have any image. Your Christian experience must not be based upon any image of trying to be somebody or trying to be good, trying to do things right. No, it must not be on a trial basis. It must be on the manifestation, the reality, the expression of God Himself.
Amen.
So that we have no image before our eyes. We have no interpretation before our eyes.
Amen.
We have the reality of the glory of God.
Amen.
Amen. And then we can fly to meet Him.
Amen.
One of these days is coming. Amen.
Hallelujah.
And we know we are going.
Amen.
Because we are being made into that image.
Amen.
Amen. I'm an eagle, I can fly, high, high, high I go. I'm an eagle, I can fly, high, high, high I go. The higher I go, the faith I see, high, high, high I go. The higher I go, the faith I see. High, high, high I go. Amen. We are not flying down, we are flying up into that image. Amen. So let's sing it. I'm an eagle, if you are, I can fly. High, high, high I go. I'm an eagle, I can fly. High, high, high I go. The higher I go, the faith I see. High, high, high I go. The higher I go, the faith I see. High,
the higher I go, the further I see.